Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. We do encourage you today to come and meet with us. We would love to have you at our services. We meet each Sunday morning at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, and we have classes for different age groups. If you cannot, maybe this is too short notice for today and you can't make it for Bible classes, try to make it for our worship services. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings for our first day of the week worship services. And in these services, incidentally, we just go through the New Testament, do the things that you see exemplified or commanded in the Scriptures, things that are implied, and for principles from which we can safely, accurately infer what we are to do, and we try not to add to or take from anything that God has told us to do. This basically reduces worship down to five different items or acts of worship. Very simple. If you've read your New Testament, you've read about those. So we hope you'll come and meet with us today. And also, Bible study. We have Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. I want this morning to continue in our study, basically from where we left off, on a study of apostasy. We talked about the different terms that are used, the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, the doctrine of once saved, always saved, the doctrine that you cannot fall from grace. Different terms are used to describe it. The perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, all of those things. The problem with that idea, with that notion, is that the Bible just flatly teaches the opposite of that. The Bible teaches very clearly, as we've been going through methodically, passage after passage, the Bible teaches quite clearly that it is possible for one to fall from God's saving favor. And we need to appreciate this fact, because otherwise we'll become careless in our handling of God's Word and the performance of our duties. We need this tightrope. But humans, this is just the way we work. We're motivated by two things. We're motivated by reward, and we're motivated by suffering and negative consequences, punishment. We're motivated by those things. We need to be encouraged to do what is right. We need to do what Jesus did when he was facing the cross, according to Hebrews chapter 12. The joy that was set before him motivated him. But what about the other principle that we read in the Bible? Well, God's severity, Romans 11 and verse 22. In fact, that's a good segue, because that's where we got to. We got to Romans chapter 11. Verses, if you want the verses, I'm going to give you the verses on all of these, that sometimes a range of verses. In case you want to go and check this out yourself, use your own Bible and read the verses and see if you reach the same conclusion, and I trust that you will. In Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24, Paul uses the analogy of a tree, of an olive tree. He talks about the old olive tree of blessings that come from God, the promises of God that goes all the way back to Abraham. Abraham, the servant of God. And then, so he described that as the root and fatness of the olive tree. But there was a problem. There were branches, including Jewish people, who were broken off of the tree because of unbelief. Now, the history of that is recorded all the way, going all the way back into the Old Testament, very soon, sadly, very soon after God delivered his people from the Egyptian bondage. And he delivered them, and he brought them forward through the wilderness, you remember, and there were times of great joy and happiness. And Then, sadly, the Jews would turn in their hearts back to Egypt and away from God. They would turn back to the idol gods and things of that nature. So these people became unfaithful to God, and they were like dead branches on a tree that fall off or are broken off. They are pruned. And so that pruning process and grafting process is talked about in Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. So you had these possibilities. The original branches, the Jews that were on that cultivated olive tree, they could either stay on if they remained faithful, or they could be broken off if they were unfaithful. And Paul talked about many who were broken off. But then they were broken off, and the gospel was introduced to the Gentiles. And many Gentiles, many thousands of Gentiles, obeyed the gospel. They believed on Jesus, and they were grafted. They were grafted. They had to be removed from their wild olive tree status and put into the Abrahamic olive tree that represented God's blessings and favor. And so they were grafted, those branches, grafted into the olive tree. And they now become partakers, beneficiaries, of the blessings of the root and fatness of the tree. That's exactly how it works in real life. God's physical laws are just, spiritual laws are just as inflexible as His spiritual laws. We know Paul says in Galatians 6, 7, and 8, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So in order to be spiritually sustained, one must abide in the tree. The branch must remain attached to the tree. Now, back, I believe it was last week, we talked about John 15, the vine and the branches, and there are great similarities between these two. Paul's olive tree analogy in Romans chapter 11 and Jesus' example of the vine and the branches in John 15. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 5 talks about a certain brother, he's called a brother, in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 5, who had become unfaithful. He was having sexual relations with his father's wife, his stepmother. Some believe this to be his own flesh and blood mother. I don't conclude that because of the language. It doesn't say his mother. It says his father's wife. So more than likely, his stepmother. But still, this was an atrocious type of behavior. Paul says it wasn't so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. So we know that the behavior was wrong. How wrong was it? Here is a man who's called a brother in Christ in the Corinthian church. But he was guilty of the sin of fornication. 1 Corinthians, if you take your Bible, and you can just almost do this by either the same opening in 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, or maybe you'll have to turn a page. But all you have to do is glance at 1 Corinthians 5:11 and then 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. And what you're going to see is that that the same sins that can be committed by a non-Christian can be committed by a Christian and vice versa. Fornication is mentioned in both places. Now, why did I point this out? Because even though this man was a brother, called a brother in Christ, what was the consequence of someone committing fornication and not repenting of it? The fact that this man was now a brother is proof that he had at once been purged from his old sins. His sins had been, past sins had been washed away. Whatever he had been guilty of in the past in the way of sinning had been done away. It had been forgiven. So now what? He's gone into, maybe back into the sin, but into the sin of fornication. And what did Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:10 say was the consequence of fornication? He says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, there is no way you can read these verses of Scripture and conclude that apostasy is not possible. The simple fact is, this man is proof that a Christian can fall from grace and needs to be restored. Now, thankfully, according to 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote the follow-up epistle, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, the disciples at Corinth had followed through with their church discipline practice, and the man was shamed to the point that he repented. He stopped his fornication, he returned to the Lord, and he was forgiven. So apostasy can happen, and then, of course, it can be undone. A person can be restored. And this man was restored, so we are happy about that. Every time we see restoration of a fallen brother or sister in Christ, we rejoice with great rejoicing. You know, Paul said of himself that he could fall. Did you know that's in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Here's the man who wrote right at one half of the New Testament. A prolific writer and apostle. And in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, just before discussing the wilderness apostasies, we're going to look at those in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 later. Just before that, he talked about the possibility of his own apostasy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. Paul said, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Or, I think it's the old King James says, a reprobate. A reprobate, or a fallen person. Disqualified from the race, from the event. He's using a sporting analogy here of a person running in a race. And then he says it's possible for him to be disqualified. Those are the words of Paul of himself. So apostasy was possible for the Apostle Paul. It's certainly possible for people today who are also children of God. But in that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what do we read about in 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12? Well, that's the story of Paul's use of the Old Testament examples of apostasy to teach modern Christians of his day, and we can say modern again because this is instructive for Christians today, to be very careful because apostasy is possible. Paul talked about the examples of the Jews in the Old Testament and how they committed various and different types of sins. And as a result of that, he says, fell in the wilderness. Now, I think it's important to point out that God dealt physically with the people. He dealt directly with them, with their physical bodies, punished them physically, even killing them through plagues and various other means. And so Paul talked about here, and he told the brethren at Corinth, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this fact, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All did eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they fell, they were overthrown in the wilderness. Paul, why are you citing this example of falling away to modern Christians? I thought it was impossible for Christians to fall from God's grace. Nope. Paul said in verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Then he was very specific. He said, neither be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. That was the story with Phineas. It's pronounced, I think we typically mispronounce that. And if you said it in per the Hebrew language, it would be stated a little bit different. But anyway, Phineas was there, you remember, and he took the spear and killed the people. That was that day. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Remember that? The bronze or brass serpent that Moses was to put up on a pole, and anyone who was bitten by one of these venomous snakes was to look upon the bronze serpent, and he would be restored. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world come. Okay, Paul, what is your point in all of this? Because we know today that, you know, there are modern denominational preachers that just constantly say that it's impossible for one to fall from his spiritual security. Well, let's see about that. Next verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh that he stand take heed lest he fall. Paul said that, yes, you can fall. It's possible to fall from God's saving favor. Is it possible, and I keep reiterating this because there's a mistake in thinking on this and in teaching. People somehow have conflated the notion of God's love for all with God's spiritual evaluation of people. That is, they seem to think that since the Bible teaches that God loves all of the world, and certainly John 3:16 teaches that, that means that he would not hold them accountable for their behavior. Now, that is a horrible, a spiritually dooming, damning conclusion. A person, if you start doing that, if you read the one verse, John 3:16, if you take that one verse and think that's the entire character of God, that that's the only aspect of God's nature is just his love for the people of the world, you will lose your soul. Because you will be ignoring all of the other things that God is. John 3:16, John 4:8 talk about God being love. The Bible also says that our God is a consuming fire. God is infinitely just. He will, as Moses said, visit the iniquity of the fathers unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. God will punish those who refuse to believe on him, refuse to obey him, even while loving their souls, even while being concerned for their souls. It's no different than the relationship between parents and children. When parents are forced to punish, sometimes even with a, may require a spanking, as the book of Proverbs talks about a lot, and or in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says that no punishment is for the present time joyous, but rather painful. But it what? It yields the peaceable fruits of repentance on those who are exercised thereby. So the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, I said Hebrews 11, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. The Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, talk about this idea of discipline and love and the perfect relationship, perfect harmony between those two. I mentioned this idea of grace. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1? Paul told the saints at Corinth He warned them against receiving the grace of God in vain. What is that saying? Well, it's saying that God's grace can be rejected. So God's grace is shown according to the New Testament in certain ways. We typically think of the first way. Might even say, you know, you might even classify it as the most important way, was in the gift of Christ, the gift of giving of His Son to come to the earth to be cruelly treated, to be tortured, and to be crucified. And not just to go through those things, but to go through those things as the Son of God who was perfect and sinless. And thankfully for us, He was God's chosen sacrifice. So He was the sacrifice for our sins. And we typically think of that as being the heart of God's grace. And that's probably true. But according to Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, there is another part or component, you might say, of God's grace. Certainly the giving of Christ, the coming of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ is dealt with in Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. But before Paul got to that, he said something else. Verse 11 of Titus 2 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Notice the form that it took. This may be one of the most overlooked points, New Testament points about grace in the Bible, in history. One of the most overlooked. Paul said the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Now you might be thinking right now, well, you're going to talk about the sacrifice of Christ. Well, we did talk about that, but that's not what Paul said next. Paul said, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God's grace, friends, is revealed, it's manifested through His Word. And not just through His Word in some general way, but specifically in the form of teaching that teaches us how to live and how not to live. That is important. And then the rest of the chapter in Titus 2, verses 13 and following, do talk about the giving of Christ. So, yes, it is the sacrifice of Christ that is the heart of God's grace, but also the gospel. The gospel is an act of God's favor towards man. By the way, if it weren't for the gospel, how would you know about Christ? How would you know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish but have life everlasting? I'll tell you how I know that. I know that because of the gospel. Because I have a copy of the New Testament, and I read that in John chapter 3 and verse 16, right? We wouldn't know of any of these things if it weren't for the gospel. The gospel is also at the heart of God's grace. It is a component of God's grace. So when Paul said, in warning the Christians at Corinth, be careful that you do not receive the grace of God in vain, what's he saying? Be careful about your attitude towards these instructions. Take them seriously. Because if you don't, you can fall from grace. We're going to see that explicit statement in Galatians 5 just here directly. Galatians chapter 5. Paul talks about the problem that the Christians were facing at that time from the trouble they were facing. That's the word used in Galatians. Troubled by Judaizers. These were people who were accepting the parts of the New Testament, but they were demanding that if you want to be a Christian, you have to first become a Jew. So if you're a Gentile, you're going to have to be circumcised, and you're going to have to keep the law of Moses, and then you can become a Christian. Paul wrote And he said, "Indeed, I, Paul," in Galatians 5, verse 3, "say unto you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 4, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become," or now verse 4, "you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace." Did you know that statement was in the Bible? I don't think a lot of religious people know that that's in the Bible. They like to say that it's impossible to fall from grace. But right here in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 3 and 4, there is a statement that says that if you go back to the law of Moses for your justification, your spiritual religious justification, if you go back to the law of Moses to accomplish that, you fall from grace. Now, friends, all we have to do is, you don't have to go read a bunch of commentaries on that to find out what it means. You don't have to look up, you don't have to use the religious lexicons and consult the lexicographers to find out what Paul is saying here, what he means by the words that he uses. It is black and white. A third grader could understand this. If you go back to the law of Moses for your justification, you fall from grace. That's why we have to follow the New Testament. We want to avoid falling from grace. But the point of this lesson is that this passage teaches that it is possible to fall from grace. And Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 makes that abundantly clear. Now let me just throw in a couple of sideline points here to show you the danger of this. For example, when it comes to giving, the New Testament and the Old Testament talk about giving. You know, we have that example back in the book of, near the end of the book of Exodus, that talks about the Jews and when the tabernacle was in construction and the Jews were instructed to give of their precious metals, of their gold, and these things would be melted together and hammered out in plates for the plating to go around the different furniture in the tabernacle. And the people gave more than enough, and what Moses said is too much. They gave willingly. They gave from their hearts. They were commended. They had to be asked to quit bringing things because they had too much. More than enough. In the New Testament, and then in the Old Testament, you had the tithing law, where 10% was given. Then in the New Testament, it doesn't say 10%, does it? In the New Testament, it says that we are to give, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, give according as we have prospered. Give as we have prospered. But some people like that tithing law. They don't even stop to think that you had a theocracy where taxation and religious giving and all of those things were tied together. They don't even stop and think about that. They just cite the 10% law. And if we were living under the law of Moses, we would be obligated to give 10%, to tithe of everything. But we're not under that law. What about infant church membership? People say, well, since male babies were circumcised at 8 days old, people, you know, all people today need to be baptized when they're infants. Well, that's going back to the Old Testament for your authority. The New Testament talks only about baptizing believers, penitent believers. That does not include little babies. Be careful. That's people going back to the Old Testament for their justification of things. Our time is up this morning. We thank you for listening. We don't want to compromise ourselves spiritually by ignoring these facts. It's possible to fall from grace, and one will fall from grace by seeking religious justification by the law of Moses. those are some lessons to learn. Hope you'll tune in next week as we continue our study. A few more passages to look at on this, but out of time today. We hope you tune in next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.